So anyway, I wanted to get back to a little bit of what we were talking about before I went away. But a lot of people were asking the question, why did I go away to do manual labor, install signs, which is what I did for the last 10 days in Virginia. John's not here, but Austin is here, because they both went with us. And a lot of people are saying, you know, you're 58, Tom. The younger people can handle doing all that stuff, but I had something to prove to them. I had to prove to Austin I'm just not just another pretty face, okay? Did I hold my own, Austin? Yeah, okay. And Austin did an awesome job too, by the way. So we did have a good time. We're back. I'm glad to be home. Thank you for your prayers. Now that I've got John fully trained on that, I don't plan on doing that anytime again soon. Yeah. So we want to talk a little bit about our identity as Israel. We talked about this a little bit after we came back from our trip to Israel. And it's important for a lot of reasons. So here's the deal. You got 40 people, 40 plus people out here, and some of you are fully aware of what I'm going to share today, knowledge-wise. You got it up here. Some of you, it's going to be very new to you. But I want to challenge all of you to understand the fact that all the knowledge in the world is useless if you're not walking it out. And if you're walking it out in humbleness, but you have absolutely no knowledge whatsoever, you're just fumbling around trying to do whatever's right in your own eyes. Does that make sense? So we have to learn to balance it and work, have them work together. The people who will be entering the kingdom of heaven are not those who know all about Yeshua, know all about his commandments, that know what the Torah says. It's those that are doing it and walking it out and living a life in an effort to become more like Yeshua himself. Okay? Not to mistake that with holiness by doing something or by earning something. It's really a matter of learning how to walk out the faith. And I think that when the master looks at your heart on judgment day, he will know those who are sincerely trying and those who are pretenders. Those that were flapping their gums, like Yeshua said to the Pharisees, you know, you do all these things right. You know the scriptures inside and out. Many of those people you were talking to, does anybody realize many of them were students of Gamaliel? No, as a student of Gamaliel, you know, there's some talk about they had to memorize the scripture, the Torah completely. I don't know if that's really the case, but I do know this, they had to know it inside and out. But they were still chastised by Yeshua. So we can know all this stuff. If we're not walking it out, it's not like you're going to get in trouble here on Saturday. I've never walked up to anybody and go, are you walking it out? Are you keeping Sabbath holy? Are you doing this? Have you had any pork this week? I don't do that. And right now you should be saying amen. Because you've all been underneath somebody who has done that micromanaging, haven't you? And if you haven't, you're lucky, because we've heard the stories, the horror stories. So what I want to talk about today, I want the people who think they have this all figured out and they know all this to consider, maybe there's something I can learn about putting it into example a little bit better. And those who don't understand it or haven't heard it, hopefully this will be something that will help you identify who you are. Because I know we have several people in here that were not born in the United States, and one is my wife. So she came to the United States at an early age, but when you first come to the United States and then when she realized she was going to stay, there's a little bit of identity problem there, isn't there? You know, she was born in another country, raised under different cultures. And even though she was born and raised in Germany, her father was from the Ukraine. Her mother's family originally from Italy. So there's all these different backgrounds. You're trying to figure out who you are. And I know my good friend Nestor and his family, they came from another country, but now they're here. They're Americans. But you have this identity issue. And the problem is, if you don't understand who you are, I'm not going to go as far as to say you're going to miss the boat. What I'm saying is you're not going to be able to fulfill your calling here. The walk that God has called you to do right here and right now to affect people and to be a light for his kingdom. So we have to understand that. And while we're in Israel, I'm going to share one little story because I try to do that every week. And it was the woman I think Court brought up a few weeks ago she was making the curtains in the temple. It's a little small building, remember it? In the middle of nowhere. It's just like farms, goats, rocks. Rocks everywhere in Israel. And then all of a sudden there's this little metal building, and we pull up to it, and I'm going, what in the world? Because Mike kept it secret from what we were going to get. And we pull up this little metal, what are we going to do in here? This is like, you know, somebody taking you back in through Elijah, and you're back into the mountains, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a little, what's going to happen in here, right? You don't know. So we walk into this building, and there's this woman. And I think she had a helper with her, I'm not sure. Could be one of the most humble women I've ever met. We're all seated, and she starts telling the story. And she had moved to Samaria, and I don't remember where she moved from. But she was not born and raised in that area. She moved to Samaria along with a lot of other people trying to establish the state. And she made a decision. She goes, I want to be a part of what is going to happen in the temple. Because the Jewish people are not ignorant to this. They know that the temple is coming in the next millennium. You know, but they're not sure if it's going to happen before that or if it's going to happen. I believe it'll happen, especially from reading Ezekiel. I believe it'll happen when Messiah comes. But it's coming, whether you like it or not, whether you want to agree with it or not. Go read Ezekiel 40 through 48 and come back and argue with me. It's just scripture. So it's going to come. And I don't think we need to have a sacrifice for sin any longer because it says Yeshua was our sacrifice. But how many people realize that was not the only thing they did sacrifices for? So the temple is coming, and she said, I just want to be a part of it in some way. And so she started studying. And she said, I studied the scriptures for myself, and I found that there was no place for a woman to serve in the temple, except two places. Really humble, she said, I could be part of sewing the garments for the priests, or I could be a part of making the curtains for the temple. So now as she come from America, she would want to argue why she can't be a part of the priesthood or why she can't usurp the authority and all that. But she didn't. She just said to her, she said, I just wanted to be a part and I wanted to be in the Father's will. And so she didn't even know how to weave. She didn't even know how to sew. And she set out on a journey to figure out how to do that. And I believe she said it took her 2 years before she even really got the grasp of how to do it. Now, this was, I think, 7 years after she had this decision where she said, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. Mm-hmm. 7 years later, this woman she was commissioned to sew the curtains in the Temple Institute, which has a mock-up of everything to show people what it's going to be like. And she hopes that she will be sewing the actual curtains for the future temple. Now, whether or not those curtains ever get used, we don't know. We don't know what Messiah is going to do when he shows up. Will he take the people that have already done this preparation and use that? Will he start over? We don't know. And that's not the point. The point is, there are many people in the Jewish faith, I had no idea this, but they are doing. They are going ahead and putting into motion things, and they're trying to be a part of the kingdom of God the best way they know how. Mm-hmm. Yes, they're missing Yeshua, but their hearts are still for God, and their hearts are waiting for the Mashiach. And the ones who are truly humble, that didn't miss Yeshua, I don't know what the Father's going to do. It's not my place to judge them. I know the scriptures say that we need to be focused on Yeshua as our Messiah. But this humble woman affected my life very much. I sat in that room and listened to her, and I thought to myself, was Moses that much more humble than the way this woman sounds today? She wanted to be a part of it. And I think that the lesson I learned from this is we need to be equally as aggressive in wanting to be a part of what we already know God has established as his kingdom. We already know in the New Testament things we should be doing. We should be living a life of example to others that they want to be drawn to us, right? We should be living in unity. We should be living in love. We should be embracing one another, even when they're different. We sat and talked about this a lot in Israel with Mark and Rhonda and with several other people there. And I'm like, 12 different tribes spread out in all different places. They couldn't look exactly alike. They couldn't. They had to have differences. But yet today, we don't want anything to do with anybody if they don't look exactly like us. It's just a lesson we need to learn. But I would suggest to you, if we knew what our identity was and we were confident in that, it would allow us to be able to embrace other people a lot easier. So as she was a kind of an example to me, and kind of gave me a new view on things, I hope you'll just consider that. Just one little simple story of a woman had a huge impact on probably way more than just me, because I know my wife was impacted. I know Mark and Rhonda were, Court and David, my mother. We were really impacted by her and many others. So if you want to turn over to Zechariah 8, we're going to start reading about who our identity is. Because without identity, it's really hard to find purpose, okay? You got to know not only what your identity is, but you got to know how can I walk it out. Zechariah chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verse 3. Zechariah 8, page 600, 800, 900, and 1723, depending on the Bible you have. Verse 3, thus says Jehovah, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of Jehovah of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with a staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, if it is a marvelous thing in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says Jehovah of hosts? Thus says Jehovah of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I will bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. And then down to verse 13. And it shall come to pass that just as you are a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. So where are the other houses? There aren't any. It's the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And we're going to read probably a fraction of all the scriptures that talk about this in both the Old and the New Testament. When we bring it out in the New Testament, we usually get, oh my gosh, I've read that 100 times. In the Old Testament, we go, oh my gosh, I've never read that book. So but the bottom line is there is no other house. And God never really intended it for it to be two houses. That was mankind and our stubborn, rebellion hearts. And I would suggest little has changed over time. Am I a Jew, a Greek, a Gentile, a Christian, a believer, a follower of the way, an Ephraimite, an Israelite? Who am I? Who are you? Today we're going to answer some of those questions scripturally. Not with my opinion, but we're going to go to the scriptures and find what it says. And we're going to finish next week because this is in most other ministries, it's about a 9-week teaching. We're going to do it in two. Because I want you to study this for yourself. I want you to dig into some of these scriptures and see it and make it come to life inside of you. You can listen to what I share up here. You can check my notes online afterwards. But you need to dig into this. Because you have a responsibility on Judgment Day for what you have learned and what you've put into practice. Not what I've shared with you. I will have my own responsibilities on Judgment Day, and I don't take it lightly. Yehovah is speaking to both houses here in Zechariah, the house of Judah and the house of Israel. And this is where the two-house teachings come from. And there's a lot of people that embrace the two-house and a lot of people that reject the two-house. And I don't know all the reasons why they reject it. It doesn't really matter. The bottom line is, today there are two houses that are part of God's family, but I'm going to tell you something that is perfectly scriptural if you read front the cover to cover. That is not the way God intended it, and that's not the way it will be in the end. When we are in the Messiah's kingdom, and when we go in beyond that into the eighth day and whatever the kingdom is going to look like when the new heavens and earth come down, I guarantee you there'll be one house, one law, one people. Amen. That's it. Amen. One God, one Torah. There's none of this, you know, well, you get to do that, and you can keep that, and if you want to keep that, no. That's the chaos we live in today. With every teacher sharing what's right in his own eyes instead of focusing on the Bible. So why is this so important? Because the religious world is falling into a trap. And this is really important that you understand this, because I don't think they did this on purpose. I think it was just a lack of understanding and they had to come up with an explanation. I really don't. There's plenty of things we saw in history, or we've seen in history, where we see the corruption, right? When you go back and study it, I don't think this was. I really believe with all my heart, this was people who meant well that just had to come up with an answer for all this, and they didn't understand what the Bible was saying. So they came up with replacement theology, and they came up with dispensationalism. Now, dispensationalism is particularly disturbing because that's kind of like, well, that was for them, and this is for us. It's kind of like they got the old goat cart, and we get the Ferrari, you know? It's basically saying if you were born at the wrong time, you got the short end of the stick. That's ridiculous when we understand the scriptures, but that's what they try to say. Both of those theories come straight from Hasatan. Because what he wants to do is keep you away from the truth. And the truth is, there's two houses, and at the end they're going to come together. Two sticks come together, and they're going to become one in the Father's hand, or in the Messiah's hand, or however that looks. And we have to understand who we are today. Because you're either the house of Judah, David is part of the house of Judah, or your house of Ephraim, which is most of us. I think Sonny is part of the house of Judah. And we have a few others that aren't here today. But the bottom line is, when we get pulled together into one, there's not going to be any more differentiation. We're just going to be one family. And I have a personal theory that Ephraim is not being pulled into Judah, and Judah's not being pulled into Ephraim. Ephraim's not all right. Judah's not all right. We're going to come together in one, and we're both going to go, ruh-roh, we got some things wrong. But Messiah will set us straight. So I want to do a little brief outline, because this is the part where they go into three and four parts in their teaching. And it really doesn't require that, because if you have any hunger to understand this, you need to go and study this for yourself. But we're going to do a brief outline of the split. How did they go from one house to two houses? Because if you look at your scriptures, King David ruled over one house. Everybody was united under King David, correct? Everybody was united under Solomon, his son, correct? Okay. Solomon started down a wrong path, and this is where the beginning of the end, so to speak, was. And the fall of Solomon is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 11. And verse 5 records that the first false god that Solomon decides to bow down to is, guess who? Just take a stab. It's open mic right now. Take a stab. First false god. Yeah. Ashtoreth, also known as Ishtray, also known as Easter. The goddess of fertility, the goddess of sexual desire. The fall of Solomon started with her, and it's recorded that he then built many other ones, which we don't really have a record of how many of them there were. We just know he went down a path that doesn't look too likely he fell out of or came out of. We don't know. We'll have to see. Ashtoreth means star. It was the principal female deity of the Phoenicians, worshipped in war and in fertility, sexual propriety things, which we weren't going to get into. Elling handled that part of the Torah portion very professionally. I was very proud of you for that. Yeah, thank you, Elling. Yeah. She's also known as Ishtar of Assyria, Babylon, which is Babylon, Astarte by the Greeks and the Romans, and of course, Easter in English. Worshipping the goddess Easter is his first downfall. Yet how many people will try to pretend it's no big deal? Because now it's different. Now it's bunnies and chocolate and eggs and children smiling. But what are we teaching our children? In absence, you know, the bunnies and the chocolate itself is bad in light of what we know today. But the reality is we're not teaching them the truth of the scriptures. Because this is a replacement of the true death and resurrection of our Messiah, which is involved in Passover and unleavened bread. So this was his downfall, and God calls these goddesses and gods an abomination. So my question is when are we going to start paying attention to what God calls an abomination and run the other way? I'm going to leave it at that. The punishment is that his kingdom would be ripped in half. But it would not happen to him. It would happen to his son, Rehoboam, who would take over after him. And you need to read this up. It's all recorded in Kings. But it says that the kingdom was ripped apart. 10 tribes went to Jeroboam. And this is where it gets real tricky. It's Rehoboam and Jeroboam. So Jeroboam starts with a J. Jerusalem starts with a J after 1611. But they aren't the same kingdom. So just remember, Jeroboam, northern tribes. Rehoboam is in Jerusalem with Judah. How's that for a little read on? They split apart approximately 925 BC. And they stay that way till 722 BC, which is the final fall of the northern 10 tribes. The final invasion of Shalmaneser from Assyria, and Shalmaneser takes away the remainder. Now, he had been invading for 20 plus years. He had been spreading them across his kingdom, but this was the final coming into the land and finally dispersing the last of them. From that time on is where we get this whole idea and the people writing the books, the lost tribes. It wasn't so much that they were lost, you know, they weren't like on their way to England and they got sidetracked and ended up in India. Okay. They were just lost to history. They were lost to their identity. And where do we find ourselves? Struggling with our identity. So we're going to go into something really quick, because this is going to help you understand prophecies a lot easier. We have what we call the four Israels and the four Ephraims. Now these 10 northern tribes are spread out. And now you have all these prophecies about, you know, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then you have Ephraim and Judah. And you have Israel mentioned in different contexts. And if you're not really studied in the Old Testament, it can be confusing. It was for me for a long time. And my wife will still ask me sometimes. It's just, it can be confusing. So this is something I just came up with a couple of years ago, and I want to share it with you, and it may help you understand when you start studying the Old Testament, okay? So you have four, what I call four Israels and four Ephraims. It's just my take on it. Number one, you have Israel the man. Jacob was renamed Israel by God himself. Then you have Ephraim the man, who is the son of Joseph. So Ephraim and Israel are two men. Then you have Israel, which was the nation. When they came out of Egypt, the 12 tribes as a nation was called Israel. And then you have Ephraim as a little mini nation inside the 10 northern tribes. It was their territory, the territory of Ephraim and all the people that were part of that tribal family. So they were people just like Israel. Number three, you have Israel, the new nation, or the 10 tribes is often called Israel after the split. It's no longer 12. There's two down south, which is Judah and Benjamin. Then you have Ephraim is also called the 10 northern tribes. And that's where it gets confusing, because the 10 northern tribes are called Israel and they're also called Ephraim. And the reason they can be called Ephraim is because Jeroboam was from Ephraim. The capital was set up in Shechem, which is in the heart of Ephraim. So it was the capital of the 10 northern tribes. So quite often in prophecy, it talks about Ephraim as the 10 northern tribes. Then number four, you have Israel as the future redeemed who are brought home, the house of Israel, and the future redeemed, which is going to become one house. But you also have Ephraim mentioned as prophecy as the people who are going to be redeemed and brought back to the land. So as you're reading through, you got to remember these four things, because they're not always that easy to discern. But if you're aware of this, I believe that you'll be able to discern it a lot easier as you go through the scriptures. Ephraim was called the father's firstborn, but so was Israel. And we have to understand that the firstborn has significant impact in Bible times. The firstborn inherited how much of the inheritance? All of it. He had 10 sons, 12 sons, and how the firstborn inherited everything. Now, the firstborn had responsibilities. That was to take care of the rest of the family. That was something that was just, they did this. It wasn't like today. Today, you know, here, you know, somebody could leave 10 grand and it becomes a war, you know. People fight and, you know, they end brother and sister relationships over it. Back in this day and time, it was an honor to fulfill your parents' calling to take care of the rest of the family. Understanding who you are is crucial to your identity, because we're going to go on a journey now through some of the New Testament verses. Like I said, this would be a part where the teachers in some congregations would announce part 12 in 4 months, we'll finish this up. I want you to study this out because it's important. So the Old Testament tells us that there's the house of Judah and there's the house of Israel. And what does the New Testament talk about? So let's talk about Matthew. If you want to go over there, we'll talk about Matthew 2. And then we're going to go through primarily New Testament verses the rest of the way through. And hopefully this will be as clear to you as it was to me when I was studying this. Matthew 2, while you're turning there, it says, Herod calls for the rulers to tell them where the Messiah or the King of the Jews would be born. And they tell him in Beit Lechem, in Bethlehem, according to the prophecy of Micah 5:2. So while you turn there, if you're over at Matthew 2, I'm going to read Micah 5:2 to you so you can kind of see how similar it is. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. So it's interesting to note that he says he would be called the King of the Jews by these people in Judah, but the prophecy says he would rule Israel. Now you could say it's word semantics, and if this was the only place in the New Testament, you might be right. But if we read everything else, we're going to see a little different picture. Messiah is going to rule all of Israel. He's not going to rule just the Jewish people. Luke 19:10, and I'm going to bounce around pretty quickly, so if you can get there, great, but I can't wait each time because otherwise you guys would be looking at me like, when's dinner? Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So what was lost? There are some that will tell you only the 10 northern tribes, the house of Israel. That's all Messiah came for, the 10 northern tribes. But I would suggest to you that if we read all the scriptures, he came for not only the house of Israel and the house of Judah, he came for the whole world. Doesn't it say he died for the sins of the whole world? But it's for those who receive him. And guess what? Then they become part of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24, I was sent only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this is why they take this verse and they say, see, he didn't come for Judah, he just came for the house of Israel. But this is also why you need to pay attention to what it's saying when he says Israel or Ephraim. The lost sheep, I believe, is not referring to only those who were dispersed, but also the house of Judah. It would be a horrible disservice to think that the Messiah actually came and died on the cross and it was not for Judah as well. Judah is part of the 12 tribes. Then he called the sons of Israel the apple of his eye. Then why would Judah be left out? Makes no sense to me. Judah, many of them were just as lost as the Ephraimites. Though they knew where they were in the land, though they had not abandoned the Torah, they were just as lost, following the man-made, you know, commandments of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. John 10:14-16. I'm going to read this out, but while we're doing that, this is where Yeshua is talking to who? He's talking to the Jewish people here, his fellow Jewish brethren. And he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So who's this other the other sheep he's talking about? Because people will tell you, and I'm not bringing this up just because it's like some fringe, you know, Afghanistan, you know, teaching that's going on in the mountains. This is all over the United States. And they will tell you that Yeshua only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, Judah was not divorced, so they don't really need the Messiah. They are still keeping Torah, yada, 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 yada. Okay, I'm not here to bash those people. I'm here to say that's a mistake. Because the only way you come to that conclusion is to eliminate the words of the Messiah here. He says, I have those in another fold. And I believe that the other fold is those people that were dispersed and that were not in the land at the time. But here he's talking to people and he's saying, I have come for the lost sheep. He's come for these people that are Jewish primarily. They're of the tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin. John 8:31 says, then Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So these two verses alone, John 10:14-16 and John 8:31, ought to give us just enough ammunition to say, you know what? It's clear that the Messiah came for not only the Jewish people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but all the Gentiles who want to come and be grafted into the house of Israel. He came for anybody that is willing to abandon their old way of life, go underwater, let your sins be washed away, and come up as a new creation. But you know what the expectation of everybody who underwent the mikveh of repentance in Israel was? You will actually be a new creation. You will actually start to mature and grow. James had the expectation that as they went to the synagogue every week, they would learn the Torah of Moshe. They would not just learn it here, but they would walk it out. Right before the ascension into heaven, we read this in Acts 1, verse 6. It says, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Peter, who we think should be the first pope?
Is that what, read that again.
Is that, no, oh, I think that's, yeah, that's some other Bible. I'm sorry. No, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You got to understand, there's a reason they asked this question. They didn't ask this question just because it popped into their head. It's something that they grew up with. It's something they knew from the prophets. They knew that the Messiah was going to restore the kingdom of Israel. And they asked the question, and it's a legitimate question. And you know how he answered. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons in this. So the problem is most of the people who missed Messiah at that day and time, is one of two reasons. One, they had the expectation that Messiah was going to fulfill everything written about the Messiah on one visit. Or they were just following the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and they didn't care what the scriptures said. They were just going to follow him no matter what. One of the two things happened. The fact is, nobody imagined that Yeshua would take two separate visits to fulfill everything he was going to fulfill. And that fooled a lot of them. Matthew 19 is a prophecy by Yeshua about himself in the future. So turn over there. And you know, as we go through and read some of these prophetic, some of these prophecies in the Old Testament, we've talked about this many times in the past. Sometimes there's dual fulfillment. Sometimes parts fulfilled now, parts fulfilled later. My personal opinion is at the cross, Yeshua started the new covenant. For those of us who want to partake of that today, it'll be completely fulfilled when he comes back again and the Torah is written on our hearts. But you got to understand, trying to time when that's going to happen, it's a pretty risky job. Because prophets were wrong once and you were stoned to death. So I'm not going to go that route. Matthew 19:28. Yeshua said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Pretty clear. In the millennium, you're either part of Israel or you are AWOL, absent, missing in action. Anybody want to be part of the kingdom of God? You have to understand your calling as part of Israel. Luke 22:30 says, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation 7:3-4 saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, and the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of the children of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. Now, this is a pretty controversial passage, okay? Because people get a little a little nervous when you start talking about 144,000, okay? It's like, is it 144,000 that's all that's going to be saved? Or is it 144,000 that's chosen? And they're going to be the elect. These are the gargantuans of the faith. I don't know. It's one or the other. But I will tell you this. If you look through scriptures as a whole and you actually look into what the words mean when it talks about a remnant, a residue, narrow is the path, it's not our English words. Narrow is the path means like almost so narrow you can't stay on it unless you're just purely focused on God. The remnant is so small, the vast majority are not going to make it. When you take a look at these verses, but the problem is we live in la-la land, okay? La-la land is not just California, okay? Sorry. La-la land is anywhere where you want to pretend that life is different from what the reality of what the scripture is. We live in la-la land because we don't want to believe that. We want to believe that all we need to do is have a golden ticket. We had said a prayer. We did this or that. We love people. The bottom line is the path is narrow for a reason. Most don't want to follow. Most want to choose what's comfortable for them. Oh, I'm all on board on Torah, Mr. Tom. But there's a lot of these little places in there. It just doesn't suit me. It doesn't fit the way I dress. It doesn't fit my lifestyle. It doesn't fit, you know. He can have 95% of my heart, but there's just certain things I can't go down that path. And the problem with that is you're going to be saying that directly to the Messiah in a state where you're going to be on your knees trembling in fear. And you got to think about what you're prepared to say to the Messiah. Because you're never going to see me on Judgment Day. You're not going to have to come talk to me. Nestor gave me great advice last week. He said, when you make a decision, just remember, you won't see me on Judgment Day. You're going to see Messiah. Thank you for that. That's great advice from somebody I truly treasure. So, just for instance, and I'm not telling you which it's going to be, right? Maybe it is 144,000 of the gargantuans of the faith. And the rest of us just don't get the luxury of being protected with the seal that will protect us from whatever. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe it's only 144,000. We know the remnant's small. We know the residue's small. We know the path is narrow. Very few find it. One believer in every 55,555 people. That's what 144,000 is to our current population. That's staggering. If it's 144,000 men, and we assume that they're married, it's talking about spiritual virgins, which I believe that's what it's talking about. I could be wrong on that. I'm not trying to tell you I know what that means. If that's the case and they're married and they have some kids, it's possibly one in every 10 to 15,000 people. That's staggering either way. And it's something we need to take a look at ourselves for. It shouldn't cause you fear. Shouldn't cause you to tremble. But it should cause you to do a little self-reflection. Revelation 21:12 is talking about the New Jerusalem. Also, she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Ethiopia. No. Israel. It's Israel. Can anybody see a pattern? Old and New Testament. If you don't, we have some children games for you later that will get your cognizant skills going here. No, we're seeing a pattern because it's all over the place. It's everywhere. We're going to close with something in Deuteronomy. They hadn't even left the desert, and the Father already predicted what was going to happen. He already gave the revelation to Moshe. Moshe, after 40 years in the desert, I have a feeling he was up there going, yep, I believe it. Yep, I'm not shocking at all. But we have to realize it's for the house of Israel. Everything is for the house of Israel, which includes Judah, but it's the house of Israel. Turn over to Ruth 1, because I do want you to read this with me. Because the house of Israel, we've been told it's all about blood by different organizations. I'm going to read it because I always get them wrong. UMJAA and UMJC are really big about the whole bloodline thing. And you, everybody that's been here for a little bit of time, you know we highly respect the Jewish people. And it's nothing against anybody that does have that blood. But Paul tells us it's not about what you were born, right? It's about our hearts. It's about the circumcision of our hearts. So in Ruth 1, verse 16, it says, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Jehovah do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me.'" So the vast majority of my life, I was told Cornelius was the first Gentile to come into the faith. And maybe he was in the book of Acts. But Ruth isn't even the first. You can go back to Rahab. And there's probably many others. The bottom line is, did Ruth say, "I'm going to bring all my pagan practices with me and practice them with you"? No. "Your God will be my God. Your ways, my ways. Your people, I'll eat your food. I will do what you guys do. I will learn your ways." That was the expectation that God has for anybody that wants to enter into Israel and be part of his family. But yet we've come up with this crazy idea that we can come into his family and bring all our old junk with us and do it any old way we want. And I don't want to ridicule that because I was in that boat. I don't want to make somebody feel bad if they believe that in the past because I felt that way. So why do I want to criticize and make somebody else feel awful for being just like me for 20 years? But at the same time, you're here. And unfortunately, you're listening to me, and I get to say whatever I want to say. And I want you to wake up. I want you to understand we can no longer make excuses for people. We've got to start living a life for God and living a life the way he instructed it. She was going to abandon what she knew in the land of Moab and adopt the ways of Israel. It doesn't mean that she didn't remember who she was there. It doesn't mean that she didn't remember certain things about her past life. It's just, it's time to move forward. In fact, when we look at our past, our sinful past, the only thing we should be looking at that for is to motivate us to stay on the right track. Because we don't want to go back. You never look back with like, "Oh, those were the days." That's when the devil has you trapped. You only look back when you're encouraging yourself to stay focused on the goal, stay focused on the Father. Yeshua's kingdom is a citizen choice. That's what the beauty of our God is. He could just cage us all up and force us to do what he wants us to do. But he said, "No, I want you to make a choice. Come, come to me. Many are called, but few choose." It's a choice we have to make. Israel's constitution was going to be the framework for that choice that we're going to have to enter into. The New Testament says there are no Israelites or Greeks, no Jews or Greeks. It's all a matter of the heart. And you know what Paul's writing back then. It's not that we do away with the commandments of circumcision. What he's saying is you can be circumcised and be as lost as a Gentile that lives in a total pagan land. You have to have the circumcision of the heart. So I want to peek as we're getting ready. Well, we're getting close to closing. I want to peek at some of the Torah prophecies given to Abraham, and you will... I don't even have the verse for you, so don't try looking, because and you'll recognize them. Genesis 13, it says, "I shall make your seed as the dust of the earth." And in Genesis 15, "I will make your seed as the stars of the sky." Genesis 17, "My covenant is with you, and you will be the father to many goyim," many nations. Genesis 22, "Through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed." This is a word, there's a little bit of controversy about it. Some people are out there saying it doesn't really mean blessed. It means grafted in. It doesn't matter, because if you are going to receive the blessings of Abraham, you better be following what Abraham followed. You are not going to be receiving the blessings of Abraham living the life of a pagan. So however you want to say that word, the word is Baruch, which means blessed. So Israel and Ephraim, depending on wherever you read it, Israel and Ephraim can be interchanged. They just talk about the house of Israel, and they talk about the family of God. And there's a day coming soon where we're all going to be one. So when we talk about our Jewish brothers and they practice things a little differently from us, yeah, they do. Get over it, because you Ephraimites all look different. We all look different. Ephraimites in Arizona look different than here and different than New York and wherever else. Who cares? Right? We have the same Messiah, same God, same Torah. We're one law, one God, one people. We need to get over these small differences and start loving one another. Jeremiah 31:9, I will be a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. We are firstborn. We have to start acting like it. As firstborn, we need to be taking care of our family members. This is the Father's heart. Revelation 21 tells us that he that overcomes will inherit all things. And we just read the firstborn inherits all things. So do you realize that if you overcome to the end, you are qualifying yourself to be a firstborn and an heir to the kingdom? But it can't be done in our current state. A lot of people talk about Messiah can't come back yet because you look at the mess that we're in. And while that has some validity, I want to warn you that he can come back any old time he feels like coming back. And if we're in a mess, he may just walk right by us. That's his prerogative. He knows when he's coming back, and he's on a time schedule, and he's got his calendar set, and he doesn't care which calendar you're on. He's following a path, and it's not going to change. We need to be ready. And the worst thing you can do is pretend like you got another 20 or 30 years. He who overcomes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, we were just talking about this, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. 1 Corinthians 7:19. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. See, this is what got the Pharisees in trouble. They were keeping the Torah, but they were just adding a bunch of stuff to it, which is technically against the Torah. What do we do today? What do we do today? Primarily, we don't have to do that anymore. Well, we really don't have to be that all that. You know, I know in the temple everything was structured and organized, but we don't have to do that. The money thing, really? Do we really, what does he need my money for? Guess what? He doesn't. He doesn't need one dime that you have. What he wants is your heart. He wants your heart. When you're keeping the commandments, you're giving him your heart. It doesn't matter what commandment it is. He wants your heart. The end times is spoken by the prophets. God is going to go to the four corners of the earth. In many prophecies we've read over the last 6 months, it talks about he's going to send an angel, or Yeshua is going to go, but they're going to go and they're going to gather from the four corners of the earth all of those who are part of the house of Israel and the part of the house of Judah. It says they're going to search him out in the caves, under the rocks. Going to find him. That basically says that he's not going to leave one stone unturned. He's going to go find those who are sold out to him, those who are hungry for him, those who are keeping his Torah in love and unity. Why would we not want to be a part of that group? Why are we rebelling against that? I've had so many people, I don't want to be part of Israel. I'm from South Florida. I'm from Tennessee. I'm from Georgia. That's where my identity is. Your identity cannot be found in the state you were born in or in a football team that you identify with. That's no identity. That's not an identity. We have to know who we are in Messiah. We have to know who we are. Deuteronomy 30. Please turn over there. This will be the last scripture we read from the Old Testament. And this is what I was talking about. This is a prophecy given, 700-800 years before the house of Israel is going to be dispersed. It's definitely 1,300-1,400 years before the house of Judah is going to be permanently dispersed. But permanent is not permanent, because God is bringing us back. And he's already started bringing the house of Judah back. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where Jehovah your God drives you, and you return to Jehovah your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, Jehovah your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there Jehovah your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then Jehovah your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul, so that you may live. Do you realize that's you and me? That's us. It's a prophecy about us. It's not a story we read about 3,300 years ago. It's about you and I and our ancestors. We have to understand this is where our identity ties in. We're lost. We can't prove bloodline. I don't know what tribe I was from. I have no idea where it went wrong for my ancestors. I don't know if it was 10 generations ago or 30. But that's us. We're coming back. And if you want to know the true message of grace, what grace truly is, it's right there. I know the way I used to live when I was a pagan, and I didn't deserve one thing that God's given me. That's His true grace and His true mercy. And it's something we can't even compare. This is also the final fulfillment when He brings everybody back. It's the final fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. If we just read, I will write my Torah on their hearts. That's what it says in Jeremiah. And we just read, I will circumcise your heart to love Jehovah with all your heart. That's the same thing. The circumcision of the heart, writing the Torah on our heart, it's so that we love His commandments and we can't wait to follow Him and honor Him. Next week we'll finish the second part, but for now I'm going to close with some questions that you need to ask yourselves. The person next to you doesn't need to ask you. I don't need to ask you. Your mentor doesn't need to ask you. You need to ask these to yourself. What's keeping you from obeying all of the commandments that you can keep today in exile? What's stopping you? What has more of your heart than the Father occupies? And I don't care if it's just a tiny little sliver. He wants it all. Now, you may say it's not fair. I don't want to give it all. But that's His rules, His covenant. And this one's an ouch. Why is submission so difficult for the children of Israel? And it's submission I'm not talking about submission to your spouses. Submission to any type of authority. And number one, submission to Him. Why is rebellion so prevalent in the Messianic community? And finally, which kind of ties in with all of them, what is keeping you from circumcising your own heart? This passage from Deuteronomy is going to be fulfilled when Messiah comes back. And I don't want to be caught like a thief in the night. I don't want to be caught unaware. I want to be prepared and ready, whether it's next week, next Yom Teruah, or 30 years from now, or whether I die, I go to the grave, and I await the judgment. You know what? I mean, sure, I'd love to. The only reason I have a real passion about living for the millennium is because I told David and Court in Israel, I said, I want to be on the team that gets to wreck that gold ball. I want to be part of the wrecking crew that destroys the Dome of the Rock. I also wouldn't mind being on the team that goes around the world destroying the 2-3 million Ashtoreth poles that are spread out everywhere, and we won't just leave it at that. The bottom line is this passage in Deuteronomy is going to come to pass. It's coming soon to a theater near you. It's going to be right around the corner, whether it's 20 years or next Feast of Trumpets. It's close. In relation to now what we know about Scripture, it's close. We aren't time setters, and it may not happen in my life, but it's close. It's especially in the relative sense of the 6,000-year period. It's close, and the Father is desiring to have us come back to Him. The door is open. He's opened His arms to you. His grace is that He desires to spend eternity with you despite the past that you've had, despite the sins that you've lived through, despite the rebellion that was in your heart, just like my heart. He desires to spend eternity with you. But it's clear not everybody's going to get that opportunity if they don't choose to embrace Him. we should be desiring it just as much as he desires it. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, wow, I'm so humbled that you not only open our eyes to our identity as Israel, but that we've been able to actually walk in our future land with this understanding and see some of these people that do have a heart for you. Father, first and foremost, I pray for our Jewish brethren who have a heart's desire to see Messiah come. Father, I pray you would just open their eyes to the fact that he's already been here once. His name is Yeshua, and he died for their sins, Father. But I also pray for the people of Ephraim that we would not judge them, and we would allow you to do your work in their hearts and change them. It's not our place, Father, but we do need to be an example and a light to them. And Father, I feel it was such an honor while we were in Israel to be able to do that, to sing the Shema at the prayer times, and to have so many people so profoundly moved. It was truly just an honor to see that happen. Let us be a people that never cease to grow and learn. And let us understand it's only by your mercy and your grace that we are even able to call you our Father, our Abba. You are an awesome God, Father. Let us recognize our identity so that we can walk in the fullness of what you've provided for us. Father, we need to become a group of people that people want to be drawn to. We need to become a group of people that are actually walking out your instructions instead of just saying, yeah, we studied it, we know it, we understand it, but we're not going to do it because that's uncomfortable. Father, I pray you would break our stubbornness. Break my stubbornness. Break my inability to submit, Father. And let us just be a people that pour out our heart to you and just desire to learn and to follow you. And understand that we work together as a team. We work together as a community. And none of us is above each other. And none of us is above our master, Yeshua. In the example, he laid down for us. And he laid down an example of submissiveness with authority. He laid down an example of walking out the commandments that you've given him. But he did it in love and tenderness that had not been seen in Israel. Father, give us humbleness to understand that we have much to learn and much to grow. And we do not have this all figured out just because we found two seasons of a great teacher online. Father, give us humbleness to understand that we need to be learning every day for the rest of our lives and growing and maturing in you. And I pray over the people that have a heart for you, Father, that you would reveal yourself to them and open their eyes. Keep giving to them as they dig into you, Father. Keep opening their eyes and revealing scriptures to them as their hearts are set on you. Let us and the leadership and all the people here be a people that just want to serve you and point people towards your son. But we have to realize that we need to walk it before they're going to listen to what we can tell them. I close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarecha ka Yehovah v'yishmarecha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.